Thank you so much for that this morning, a song of invitation they were singing here from the Lord Jesus. All who are weary, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, and heavy laden, come home. There's rest with the Lord Jesus. When we labor in life and we struggle trying to make sense of life outside of God, and there's an invitation to come home. Come to our Creator. Let God sort out our lives for us the way He and only He can do. This morning, we're looking at a book that's written by a man that's known to be the wisest man ever. From time to time, as a matter of fact, we still use his name when we're referring to someone who possesses in great measure the jewel of wisdom. We speak of people having the patience of Job and the wisdom of Solomon. God gave Solomon this renowned wisdom at Solomon's request. You remember that. We have it recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon probably wrote the book that we're looking at this morning toward the end of his life. He wrote three books that we have recorded in our Bible. One of them, his song, the Song of Solomon, he probably wrote early in his life. Proverbs, he probably wrote sometime in the middle portion of his life. And the book that we're looking at this morning, he probably wrote toward the end of his life. So he has not only the wisdom by gift, but he has the wisdom of age. Solomon has seen a lot. He's heard a lot. He's done a lot. Solomon has been close to God, and he's been far away from God. Solomon has loved the Lord, and he's loved many strange women. And by divine inspiration, Solomon wrote of his life experiences, and we're able to learn from those experiences. This man Solomon was a leader, a royal leader. So this morning we're going to learn from the aged, experienced, wise King Solomon. After living his own life, a life with many ups and downs, Solomon writes to us about life. Ecclesiastes is a book about life. The book should not be viewed as a mere collection, a collection of musings, much like Proverbs. Instead, the book must be taken as a whole. Neither should we view this book of the Bible as a book that God put in the Bible to teach us how a natural man thinks. Sometimes when people look at the book of Ecclesiastes, they say, oh, well, God put that book in the Bible just to show us how the natural man thinks. Why would God do that? Why would God use the wisest man of all time to give to us a book filled with unwise thinking? That's not at all what we have going on in the book of Ecclesiastes. No, Ecclesiastes is to be taken as a unified whole. And when one considers the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes, a central message emerges from this book. In fact, on January the 2nd, 1777, the Reverend John Wesley wrote in his journal, here's what he said, began expounding the book of Ecclesiastes. Never before had I so clear a sight either of its meaning or beauties. Neither did I imagine that the several parts of it were in so exquisite a manner connected together, all tending to prove that grand truth that there is no happiness out of God. This is stewardship month. We're focusing on principles of stewardship. And for the next couple of weeks or so, we're going to depart from our trek through the book of Romans. And I want us to think about stewardship. And today I want to center our thoughts on the stewardship of our life. The wisest man ever writes to show us how to wisely steward our life. Remember, a steward is one who takes care of another's goods. So how should you properly care for the life God has loaned you? How should we properly take care of that? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is giving to us here three truths that every single person on the face of the planet must grasp if we're going to steward, we're going to take care of the life that God has given to us. What are those three truths? I want us to look at them this morning. And we're going to begin looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want you to listen to how the preacher opens up this book. He says this, Solomon does, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And then he begins to discuss kind of the futility of life under the sun. "One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Solomon takes this whole book and he really gives to us not a collection of thinking of mere human thoughts. He gives to us really a philosophy of life. And it's a good philosophy of life. Matter of fact, every one of us ought to try to emulate, to incorporate this philosophy in our life as we try to steward in a way that will honor God. And if we do that, if we take these three truths that we're going to look at this morning and we make them, we embrace them wholeheartedly, we make them a part of our lives, we're going to steward a life that at the end of it, we're going to be glad we did. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Lord, our time is fleeting. And we pray in these moments that we have together that you will take your word and drive it home to our hearts. Only you can do that. And we appeal to you today by the power of your Holy Spirit that your words would resonate with the heart of every one of us here. And we'll analyze our own lives and the stewardship of the life that you've given to us, how we are doing that right now in comparison with how you want us to be doing it. So direct us this morning through your word, by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first truth I want us to consider this morning, and Solomon makes it very, very clear. For me to be a good steward, for me to steward the life that God has given me, here's the first truth I have got to get a hold of. I must grasp this truth. Nothing lasts or satisfies. Nothing lasts or satisfies. Now, there are scores and scores and scores of people scattered throughout this universe. Some of them right here with us this morning who have never, ever grasped that truth. Nothing lasts or satisfies. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun, Solomon says. In the Hebrew text, chapter 1 here and verse 2, you see that? Here's how Solomon the preacher begins his whole book. And he ends it that way. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In the Hebrew text, that verse, verse 2, has a total of 8 words. 5 of those 8 words are the word vanity. The entire book, he opens that way, and then you look at the very end of the book, chapter 12 and verse 8, and he ends the same way he started. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. I must grasp this truth. Nothing lasts or satisfies. Now, where is the realm where that is true? He tells us that is true. Here's the realm where that's true. Under the sun. Under the sun. That phrase under the sun occurs 29 times in this book. And it's talking about life on the earth. He's talking about life in this world. Looking for something that lasts and satisfies, Solomon experimented with life, and he wrote about it. And he argues this point with a lot of personal illustration, plenty of it. And he begins to argue his point in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He begins to relate to us his experiences. Solomon experimented with the pleasures of life. Some of them we've just read. He also experimented in the next few verses with these pleasures. A pleasure of building. Look at what he says in verse 4. I made me great works. I built in me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Here Solomon has set his heart to. Let me tell you one of my life experiences. Part of my life I devoted to the pleasure of building. Now we like building. There is a pleasure that comes with building. When you go into something and there's nothing there and you walk away from it and there's something there, there's pleasure in that. You go to a job site, a construction job site, and here's a foundation that's been poured, and the foundation has been laid. The floor system has been put on, and here's a huge pile of lumber that's sitting over here. And carpenters come in, and they take that pile of lumber piece by piece, and they put it together on that floor system, and the walls begin to rise, and they put trusses on, and here's a roof and stuff. And you walk from that, and you say, well, that's cool. There's a good feeling about that. when we're building something, whatever the project is. You're trying to work on this project with your school kids, and here's one that's due for school. And so you begin, you sit it all on the kitchen table. There's nothing there. And then all of a sudden, when you're done with the task at the end, they're ready to go to school the next morning, and here's their project. There's a sense of satisfaction that comes from that. There's a pleasure that comes with that. You've been building over Christmas time your new Christmas puzzle that you bought. And you put all the pieces out and they just weren't together. And then you put the last piece in there after many hours of looking at those pieces and pouring over that puzzle. And there was some pleasure that came to that. There's some pleasure that comes with building. Solomon says, I tried some pleasure with possessions. Verse 7. Here's what I got. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Solomon says, let me tell you about another experiment in my life. In addition to all these other things and the pleasure of building, I had the pleasure of possessions. Matter of fact, I had more than anybody around me. I got all kinds of things. And we know there's a pleasure in that, isn't there? There's a pleasure that comes in a possession. We like getting that new outfit or that new ring or that new TV or that new iPhone. Or that new Xbox One. All of those kinds of things. We like. There's a pleasure that comes with those kinds of things. Why do retailers continually produce new and enhanced products in order for them to present them to the marketplace? Why do they do that? They do that because they have to do that in order to stay in business. And they do that because they're playing to the weakness of the human heart. My new, whatever it is, gets old. My new outfit that I was excited about wearing, after a few months, it's not a new outfit, it's an old outfit. The TV that the family was so excited about when we brought it inside and everybody sat around and were watching this program or whatever, after a while it becomes an old TV. That new program, it doesn't do now. All of the things that the new games that are out there can allow you to do today, it's old. And we continually have this desire for something else, for something new. And here was Solomon, the wisest man. Here's his conclusion, verse 11. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That's the realm that he's talking about. Under the sun. Nothing, nothing, nothing lasts or satisfies under the sun. He keeps thumping on this over and over and over through the course of the book. And I've got to grasp that. Now, why is that true? Why is it true that nothing lasts and satisfies of everything there is to have under the sun? Why would that be true? Why does a retailer have to continually put out something else? Solomon tells us why. And he tells us in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 11. Look at what Solomon says here. He begins that chapter just talking about the times of our lives. There's a time for this, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for this. Then he says in verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And look at what he says in the next phrase. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Why do you do that? So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Solomon says here, God set the world in man's heart. You say, what in the world does that mean? God set the world in the heart of man. Here's what it means. What Solomon is saying here is God set eternity in the heart of man. That word that's translated here, world, every single other time that you see it in the Bible, it's translated eternity. When the Bible speaks of the eternal God, it's this word. When the Bible speaks of the everlasting Father, it's this word. And what Solomon is saying here is God has put eternity in the heart of man. God has put inside of you immortality. You are going to live somewhere forever. And because of this eternal quality to man, I cannot be satisfied with finite things. They just don't cut it because I have eternity in my heart. God made me that way. And I'm never going to be satisfied with stuff. There's always got to be something new that I'm driving at to give me this pleasure that's only temporary, because that's all the pleasure that stuff can provide. And that's why Solomon says it doesn't last. Nothing lasts, nothing satisfies under the sun. I have a God-sized hole in my heart that only God can fill. And I can chase this and chase this and chase this, but at the end of the day, I'm going to be empty. And that's the result of trying to live a life here with stuff and focusing on what the life under the sun has to offer. What is the result? Here's the realm that this is true. Nothing lasts, nothing satisfies. Where is that true? Here's the realm where it's true. It's true under the sun. Here's the reason why it's true. Because God put eternity in the heart of man. And here's the result. It's all vanity. That's the way Solomon describes it. It results in frustration and emptiness. Vanity is mentioned 37 times here in this book. It has the idea of being unable to produce what it seemed to promise. We see this word in different places. Psalm 139 and verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. He's talking about how fragile human existence is. It's a fleeting thing. In Psalm 144 and verse 4, he says, man is like to vanity. And then he describes it. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Shadows are always moving. Imperceptibly so, but they're moving always. They're these transitory. They're these fading. They're these fleeting things. Isaiah 30 and verse 7, here God's rebuking Israel for going to Egypt for help instead of relying on Him. And God told them, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Egypt cannot, it's a fleeting thing. They're not going to be able to provide you the help. It's all vanity. And that's what Solomon says here. When I looked at life, here I made this life experiment. And I did this and this and this and this and this. And at the end of the day, it was meaningless. It was empty. There's no profit under the sun. It's all, and then he uses the word vexation of spirit. That's a word that means, it literally has this idea, chasing the wind. Now, when you think about something futile, now that is a futile task, right? If I am trying to chase the wind, I'm never going to make it. And that's exactly what Solomon intends to communicate. Life under the sun. None of it lasts. None of it satisfies. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all like chasing the wind. Because God made us that way. You say, well, that was Solomon. Solomon lived 3,000 years ago nearly. He didn't have what we have today. If he had the stuff that we have today, he wouldn't have written what he wrote here. He didn't have HD TV. He didn't have a Corvette. He didn't have an iPhone or a Galaxy. Of course, what he had didn't satisfy him. But look at what we have. Remember what chapter 1 and verse 9 teaches? There is nothing new under the sun. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. You say, well, I'm different. If I had $1 million, or if I had this or that, then I would really be happy. But what does chapter 2 and verse 12 say? For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Here's what he can do. Even that which hath been already done. You see what he's saying here? There is nothing new. What's somebody going to do? They're going to do the same thing that everyone else has done. The same thing. It's almost like there's this, the old hamster wheel. And we get on that hamster wheel under the sun, and we just keep rolling, and we just keep rolling. Now, every generation changes the wheel and what the wheel looks like. They paint it a different color. There's little trinkets and stuff hanging on that wheel, but we're chasing it. And we just keep on turning and turning and turning. A new generation, the wheel's got a new color. The wheel's got some new trinkets, but here's the same thing. It's just turning and turning and turning. And it keeps on turning, and it keeps on turning, and it's all like chasing after the wind. That is what this book is teaching us. I have got to grasp, if I'm going to steward my life the way God intends for me to steward, I've got to grasp this. Nothing, nothing, nothing satisfies or lasts under the sun. That is why we're always looking for something else. And it is a sad thought, but it is very true that many, many believers, many people who have asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins and they have given their life to Him, they have not grasped the truth that nothing under the sun is going to satisfy me. And because they haven't grasped that truth, that is the driving force of their life. I want that. I need that. I've got to have that. And it's all new stuff. And here comes something else and something else and something else. And their life from the very beginning all the way to the end consists of nothing but trying to get something else. And their whole life is made up of that. The highlights of their day is when something new comes out. The highlight of life to them is when we get to bring in this new thing that we've got into our home. And they live from that experience, one of those experiences to the next. And that's what their life consists of. And they'll never steward their life the way God intends until they grasp this. Nothing, nothing, nothing satisfies under the sun. But I want you to see quickly here the second truth. I've got to grasp this. Nothing's going to satisfy. But here's another truth about stewarding my life that God intends. Not only must I realize nothing lasts or satisfies, I must also, number two, resolve to live a life of joyful contentment. I need to resolve to enjoy life. Now, some of you say, well, I didn't think we're supposed to do that. We are supposed to do that. That is God's gift to us here under the sun. And that theme runs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Enjoying the life that God gives to us. Look at what he says here in chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And he continues with that theme all the way through the book. I ought to resolve in my life that I'm going to enjoy what God has given me. I'm going to live with a joyful contentment about what God has given to me. That is my portion in life here. I'm going to enjoy it. I ought to have that mindset. Look at the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Enjoy what God's given. What's the proper attitude for a gift? It's gratitude. It's a thankfulness for what God has given. And that ought to permeate the life of a believer. When we look at what God has provided for us, we ought to, with thanksgiving, live in joyful contentment. And here's what God has provided. Verse 22 of chapter 3. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for this is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? I've got to learn to enjoy my God-given lot in life. I need to learn what Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, to let my conversation be without covetousness and to be content with such things as I have. You say, well, I'm not content. Why not? Because I need this and this and this. If that's your mindset, you will never get to the end of your list. There'll always be something else that you need in order to be content, and you'll never get there. Because nothing satisfies under the sun. So I ought to enjoy with contentment what God has given. Chapter 5, he mentions the theme again. Verse 18, behold that which I have seen. Verse 18, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and look at the next phrase, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know what he's saying here? He's saying God not only gives the stuff of life, but he also gives the capacity to enjoy it. It's God who gives us the power. He not only gives us something to eat, he gives us the power to eat. He not only gives us and provides, he gives us the capacity to be able to enjoy it. And if he didn't give that, I wouldn't be able to enjoy no matter what I had. That all comes from the gift of God. Chapter 8, he mentions it again. Verse 15, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. He says it again in chapter 9, verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. He's not saying do whatever you want to do. He's not advocating a life of hedonism. He's saying that the enjoyment of the provision from the hand of God is the will of God. God intends that I enjoy the things that God has provided for me. God intends that I live with a contentment and not always chasing after something else. So the theme of enjoying what God has provided, it runs throughout the book. That's another aspect of my stewarding my life. I must first recognize nothing satisfies under the sun. I'm going to resolve to live with joyful contentment. Whatever God provides for me, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to live that kind of life. I'm going to live a contented life. I'm not going to always be chasing and chasing and chasing, because I know there's nothing there that's going to last. But what God has provided for me under the sun, I'm going to enjoy it. And then I want you to notice one more truth that he mentions here, and that's toward the end of the book. Yet he mentions it all the way throughout the book, and that's in chapter 11 and verse 9. Here's the third truth. Number one, realize nothing lasts or satisfies. Number two, resolve to live a life of joyful contentment. Number three, remember you are accountable to God. I recognize nothing lasts. I'm going to enjoy what God provides. I'm going to live this life stewarding it, remembering I'm going to answer to God. There is an accountability that I have to God. Look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. There are some things that I need to deal with. Verse 10, he says, therefore, given that that's true, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. There are some things I need to remove from my life. Put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Okay, remember, you are going to be accountable. God is going to bring you into judgment for these things. I need to remember that. There are some things I need to put on here. He says, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's speaking about youth. Now, don't forget this. In your youth, remember your Creator. Don't get to the end of your life and then try to say, okay, now it's time for me to think about the one who made me. No. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember that God is going to hold you accountable from the days of your youth all the way through your life. And so he gets to the very end of the book and he says this, the last two verses. Solomon says, let me wrap up the whole book for you. Let us hear the conclusion of a whole matter. Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is a theme that runs throughout the book. This theme of my awareness of God, of my fearing God. You see, Solomon is not writing and saying, okay, let me tell you how a carnal man thinks. And now you get to the end and he says, okay, now here's the real deal. Fear God. No, he's talking about fearing God all the way through the book. Did you know that? Look back in chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Human beings are not the masters of the universe. We cannot supplement what God has done, nor can we reverse what God has ordained. God is the master of the universe. He designed it that way so that man, his creation, would acknowledge that greatness and fear him. And so Solomon, the wisest man, says, listen, fear God. Live your life that way. Look a couple chapters later, chapter 5. Solomon spends the first 7 verses of chapter 5 instructing man to be reverent before God and to be careful what he says and not to let a torrent of words flow freely and foolishly from his mouth. Instead, he ought to fear God. That's what he spends. I wish we had time to read those 7 verses, but he spends those 7 verses, and that's exactly what he's talking about. You get into chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Ultimately, fearing God will be rewarded, even though one cannot see how in this futile life under the sun. That's basically what he's saying there. I must live this way. I must live with a fear of God, a reverence for God, a recognition that it really, whatever matters is what God says. What God says about life, that's what I need to grasp. That's what I need to agree with. Fear God and obey God. Keep His commandments. That's the way He ends the book. He's summing up life and He exhorts all of us. Now let me just wrap it up and tell you everything. Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God is going to bring into judgment. How does he say it? For God shall bring every work into judgment. Judgment is not necessarily negative, right? Sometimes we think that. Sometimes when we hear the word judgment, we immediately think negative. But you know, we've got coming up next month, the Winter Olympics. At the Winter Olympics, there will be many judges there. But those judges, here's what they're doing, right? They are going to witness something and they're going to assess what they have witnessed. And they're going to put a score there. We call them judges. God is going to assess every aspect of my life. God is going to assess the way I stewarded the life that He loaned me. And if I'm going to steward it wisely, I've got to continually remember my accountability day. That the judge is witnessing my act. He's witnessing my event that I'm entered into here at the Olympics, or in the Olympics of life. The judge is witnessing that. And I'm going to be accountable. He's going to assess my life. He's going to assess my stewardship. I've got to grasp that. If I don't have the sense that I am going to be accountable to God, I am not going to steward my life like God intends me to. So here are the 3 things. 3 truths I've got to get a hold of. Number 1, nothing under the sun satisfies. Now, if I don't get a hold of that truth, I am going to be a horrible steward of life. I'm going to chase after what's under the sun. That's going to be my focus, unless I'm firmly convinced with what Solomon says, that's not where it is. Nothing satisfies under the sun. But what God has given to me, it is His gift to me. I'm going to have a contented heart and enjoy it. Whatever it is, I'm going to enjoy it. And then number three, I'm going to remember. One day, God is going to hold up the card. He's going to let me know this is the assessment. He's going to bring every work into His assessment, Solomon ends the book saying. So I need to be careful about that. I need to guard my life. I need to live right now ready to stand before Him one day to hear His assessment. Now, if I will grasp those three truths from this book, it will change the way I steward my life. It'll change the way I steward my life if I embrace these three truths. So the bottom line is, I must take everything that God says seriously. He judges, He assesses according to His standard, not mine, and not anyone else's. So I need to take careful consideration of what He says about my life and the way I ought to live it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help us to continually govern our lives according to Your Word. Help us to grasp these truths that Solomon has given under divine inspiration. Help us not to be, Lord, a people so enthralled with life under the sun. Help us to grasp the truth that we are pilgrims just passing through, that this world is not our home. Help us to grasp that, Lord. Help us to be a joyful, contented people, because we find that in You and don't look for it in things under the sun. But we nurture a kind of relationship that gives us eternal joy and eternal contentment. And whatever You provide, we're going to receive it with thanksgiving and contentment. And then, Lord, help us to be a people living now in light of Your assessment. The sobering time that we reflected on in last month, the day that we will stand before You as a believer at the judgment seat. May we live our lives now focused on that day, that we may not be ashamed at the way that we have lived, but we will have sought to live a life that honors and pleases You. Help us, Lord. To that end, we pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.